Do not conform yourselves to the pattern of this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds, that you may be able to discern what is the will of God, what is good, pleasing, and perfect. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Remember, 2 weeks ago, we talked about something. We talked about putting people in the chalice, those who need Jesus most. Are we doing that still? Are you continuing to pray for those ones who cause you the greatest perturbation of soul? Are you inviting them back to Mass so that they can love God like you want to love God? What about what we talked about last week? Have you been thinking about writing those letters above each and everything you write? JMJ, calling upon Jesus, Mary, and Joseph in your day. Or saying that whatever it is that I do, AMDG, ad maiorem Dei gloriam, all things to the greater glory of God. This is a part of Catholic culture. This is a part of what it means to be Catholic, to have these symbols which lead us into the mystery of God. But this week, one simple phrase should guide our work. And that's to realize what we began this Mass with. Remember that the message is this, that sometimes what we think is our greatest cross, our greatest failure, actually is our greatest moment of triumph. The thing which we look at in this moment and say, how could I even get to there? How could I even begin to move any further? A little bit later might actually prove to be our greatest moment of triumph, our greatest success, the thing which makes us the man or woman of God that we're actually called to be. Because see, that's the message of the gospel today that Deacon Marvin gave for us. Deacon Marvin gave us this beautiful thing last week, what we were talking about with St. Peter again. St. Peter again, he confessed that Jesus was what? That Jesus, he said, they said, who do you say that I am? St. Peter said, well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Jesus turned back to him with highest praise. He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I tell you what, they call you Peter, Kepha, but I call you Petra, rock. And upon you who are solid like a rock, you're the very person that I will build my one holy Catholic and apostolic church upon. And guess what? You're so firm, and my love for you is so firm, that even the gates of hell not be able to prevail against the church that I'm going to build on you. I'm even going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven so that what you say, what you bind here on earth is actually going to be bound in heaven. And what you loose and set free here on earth, I'm going to loose and set free in heaven. He gave him greatest praise. But then the gospel that Deacon read for us just a few seconds ago comes a few seconds after what Jesus says here, a quick turnaround. Because Jesus just gave St. Peter highest praise last week. And today what he's doing, seconds later, he's saying, Peter, you're Satan. You're the exact opposite of who I am. What was Jesus saying before that? Why did he make this comment? Jesus was just talking to his disciples and saying, yeah, I'm the Christ. Remember, the Christ is supposed to suffer and to die. And 3 days later, he's going to be raised up. This is how it has to be. And Peter pulls him aside and says, Lord, nah, that's not how it's going to go down. I'm not going to let them abuse you like that. Don't say things like this. And so Jesus rebukes him. Jesus rebukes him and he says, get behind me, Satan. You're an obstacle to me. You're a rock of obstacle over which people are going to trip. Don't speak like that. Because what Peter was saying, even though he may not have intentionally thought it all through, what he was doing was he was acting just like the evil one. Remember Jesus, before he began his ministry, spent 40 days in the desert being tempted? Well, what was the tempter, the evil one, trying to do? He's saying, take the easy way out. Don't go to the cross. Just do this thing. You won't have to suffer. So Peter was acting like Satan in this. How many of us, want to have Jesus in our lives, but we hate the cross. We hate the cross. It reminds me of what happened not too long ago in the Church of the Holy Cross in New York City in the year 2003. You see, in the year 2003, in New York City, in this church, the Church of the Holy Cross, they were broken into a number of times in rapid succession. The first time what happened when they came in was the thieves came in, broke into the back of the church, and stole the poor box. You know, that box at the back of the church where everybody puts their donations to give to the poor. They didn't care that this money was going to go to the poor. They took that. They took that to spend it on drugs or whatever else that they were going to do. That's why most churches don't have poor boxes today, because it's just helping thieves commit sins. So what they did, a few nights later, they saw something else that they wanted, so they broke in again. This second time, these same thieves came in and weren't satisfied to stay in the vestibule area, but actually traipsed into the sanctuary. In doing so, they laid eyes upon the cross, upon the corpus, and stole the body of Jesus off the cross. They stole the body of Jesus off the cross, the corpus. They took it away. Why would they do something like that? What would possess them to do that? You and I would say that's a stupid thing to do. If you're going to steal that, why not get the cross as well? Isn't that beautiful article of devotion worth so much more? Not just the beautiful corpus, but the cross along with it, right? But don't we do the same thing? We do the same thing. We want Jesus, but we don't want his cross. We don't want that, right? We want all that love. We want all that compassion. We want all that forgiveness, but we don't want to get anywhere near. We don't even want to think about what it is that won us those things. We don't want the cross. We don't want suffering. We don't want those demands upon our lives. We don't want Jesus' commandments. Many, many people treat the way they live their Christianity in that same way. But isn't the body of Christ so much more valuable and useful for us with the cross, not apart? I'll give you another example. Remember this man by the name of Winston Churchill, the great man of Britain, the one who led them through the horrors of World War II when they were almost obliterated off the face of the earth because of Hitler's army? Well, they weren't, because of this man who said, "We will never give up, we will never surrender." Afterwards, a reporter asked him, "Look, Winston Churchill, you're a great man. What is it in your life? What is it about you that gave you the courage to lead your nation and our nation through this great war? What in your life that you experienced helped you to gain that tenacity to never give up and to inspire our people to do the same?" Winston Churchill never hesitated in his life to say anything. And so he didn't hear. He said, "Well, the thing that gave me the courage in my life to be able to do this is that one time in my life that I had to repeat grade school." The reporter was taken back by that. He said, "What? You mean to tell me that you, Winston Churchill, sir, you had to repeat a year in grade school even?" Resolutely, he stood up firm and he said, "My man, no. My man, no. I was given a second opportunity to get it right." By George, I think he got it right. He got it. He got it on the second time. And it was because of that he did. Think about that. What a heavy cross it must be to have to repeat a year in school. Elementary school students are vicious to their peers from time to time. We feel that sometimes. We've felt the brunt of that. Think of what they would have done to go against young Winston, who had to repeat a year. And yet he didn't allow that to defeat him and define him and to cause him to be a miscreant and abandon school. What he did is we redoubled his efforts and made a great man out of himself, catching back up to his peers. So much so that he was able to look back at this as an old man to say, "This is the reason why I was able to be a great man and to not give up. It was because of this suffering that I had here, this setback was the very best thing that ever could have happened to me in my life. One of the greatest things that ever could have happened in the life of my nation because of that." Again, brothers and sisters, we see that the cross is actually a source of later triumph. The cross in our lives later leads to a great victory, just as it did for our Lord. It does for us in the same way. So think about that gospel again that we have. There we have it. Peter is there. And he's saying, no, Lord, not over my dead body are you going to enter into suffering. You're not going to die. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Peter says in that moment, like, oops, I did it again. Because isn't that what Peter is doing all throughout his life? Every time you see Peter in the scripture, he's either way high or way low. He's never anywhere in the middle. He's constantly making mistakes in his life. At one moment, St. Peter is what, like Deacon preached about a couple weeks ago. He's walking out there on the water. He says, Lord, if that's really you, let me go out to you. And when he does, a moment later, what happens? Begins to sink. Failure again. Oops. Did it again. At one moment, he's there and he's saying, Lord, I'm not going to let anybody take you away. So he reaches out his sword and slices off the ear of Malchus, right? And what does he do just a few minutes later? He turns tail and flees. And in that courtyard, amidst that charcoal fire, what does he say? Three times he says, he denies Christ and says, I don't even know the man. Again, at the foot of the cross, he's running away from the cross, which is why Jesus, Mary, and Blessed John are the only ones who are there. But then again, it's on Pentecost Sunday that he receives that grace and is preaching before thousands of people, bringing them to conversion to Christ. Aren't we like that? Isn't that our story? Isn't that how we feel? Because sometimes we're way up high and other times we're incredibly low. Sometimes we are 100% for God and other times we don't even want to claim that we know who he is. Not by our actions, not even by our words. What's the answer to recover from that? The answer is this. The answer is to lean onto Christ, to draw strength from Jesus who is crucified. Our task here is this. It's to gaze upon Christ in his crucified flesh, the crucified body of Christ, to ask him for that same perseverance and tenacity that allowed him to endure that for love of us. He wants to give us that same thing in the midst of whatever crosses that we're facing. We've got to ask him for it. Jesus says what? We talked about it earlier in Matthew chapter 11. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and find life burdensome. Take my yoke upon your shoulder and learn from me, because my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and only with me will you ever be able to find rest for your weary souls. All these failures that we have are opportunities for us to learn humility, that we're weak, we can't do it on our own. All these setbacks and falls that we have, what they are real moments for us to let God be strong in the midst of our weakness. Remember at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus gives the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. In those last verses, he says, go ye into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching all these people to observe whatever it is that I've commanded you. Because guess what? I'm going to be with you always, even to the very end of the age. Brothers and sisters, that's what it means to be Catholic. That's our Catholic duty, to bring everyone to know, to love, and to serve Jesus Christ. It's not optional. That's what we're called to do. That's the bare minimum of what it means to be Catholic. Yes, maybe in the struggle that you're going through in your life, maybe you say, I can't even carry my own cross. How am I supposed to help somebody else? God's going to help us. God will be there as our ever-present moment in our help, ever-present help in our moment of need. I'll tell you another thing, another story. There was a pastor who was a new pastor, just like I am, a new pastor who was speaking to his Protestant congregation, and he was saying this to them. He said, look, what we need to do is we need to bring everybody in this community to faith, back into our church, because there are places which are missing where people need to be. Especially we need to go after those who are weak and those who everybody else think are lost causes. They're the ones we need to bring back. And after he finished saying that, one of the great men of his parish stood up and he said, Father, that sounds real good, but we're good as we are. We don't need any of those things. We don't want any riffraff coming into our pews and to messing with us. We're a good community right here. We're wholesome. We believe what is right. Don't poison the well. The new pastor thought this was a joke. He thought he was just playing it up for some reason to egg his people on. So he said, okay, I see that. Let's take a vote on it right now. Yeas and nays, put up your hand if you want us to follow the Great Commission. Put up your hand if you want us to not. And guess what? When the votes were tallied, when the hands were divided, the Great Commission failed. They rejected the gospel. They didn't want to follow what Jesus had to say. Brothers and sisters, if that's the way it is, if that's the way it is within our lives, then what are we even doing here? You should just leave right now. Go. If we're not going to respond to Jesus' gospel, we're going to take a vote and cast some of it away. What are we even doing here? Christ's gospel is real, and his call is calling us to move into action throughout the whole of our lives, not just in this hour and 15 minutes we spend here on Sunday. It has to affect everything that it is that we do. If we're not about bringing hope into the world, sharing the love of Christ, what are we doing here? What are we even beginning to do here? You know, in Romans chapter 12 that young Mario read for us, it says this. It says, do not be conformed in your minds to the pattern and the thinking of this world, but rather allow your minds to be transformed by the renewal of them, so that you may know what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. What it says here is it says that there's a spirit of the world that wants to beat us down, to say that we're not worth it, to show us another way away from the cross of Christ. But the Spirit of God is different. The Spirit of God that he gave us at Pentecost, that he gave each one of us on the day of our confirmation, that is our gift as Catholics, gives us abundant life through the cross, through our own crosses, through Christ's cross. And so what I want to do is I want to read to you right here from the same Bible that my mom gave me when I was a young man. What it says in the rest of that chapter, going through Romans chapter 9, 12, on to the end in 21. You may not have it in your books, but I got it in mine because it's the whole Bible. This is what it says. And it's the pattern of what it is that we're supposed to be as Catholics, as Christians. It says right here, love, our love, must be sincere. Hate what is evil, but cling to that which is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Anticipate one another in showing honor. Do not grow slack in your zeal, but be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope, endure in affliction, persevere in prayer, contribute to the needs of the holy ones, exercise hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless them, and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Have the same regard for one another, and do not be haughty or fear to associate with those who are lowly. Do not be wise in your own thinking and estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be concerned for what is noble in the sight of all. If at all possible in your part, live at peace with one another. Beloved, do not look for revenge, but leave room for God's vengeance, because he says, I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance is mine. Rather, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals upon their head. It culminates in this. It says, do not be conquered yourselves by what is evil, but rather conquer, overcome evil with goodness. That's what it means to be a Christian, to live by that. Which means if somebody is seeking to destroy us, if somebody is seeking to harm us, don't let them do it. If somebody has utterly destroyed us in some sort of way or spoken evil about us, don't curse them, but rather bless them. Do good for them. That's what it means to be a Christian, to not be destroyed by somebody else's evil, but to let God's goodness, which was attacked by evil upon the cross, and use that good to overcome it. That's what God has for us as Christians, to not be overcome by this evil, but to overcome that evil with good. That's why in Santa Rosa, we are our brother's keepers. Meaning, we allow the goodness of Christ lived out in us to overcome whatever evil there is out there in our community. We have to do it. That's what Peter did. Peter was not destroyed by his own faults, his failings, his continued over and over again, but rather, he let God be present in him in the end. That's why we don't just call him the man named Peter, the failure. We talk about him as Saint Peter, the Pope, the rock upon which God built his triumphant church in which we stand today. The cross of Jesus gave him power. Brothers and sisters, he'll do the same for you. The moment of your greatest cross and trial, with the help of God, can be the moment of your greatest triumph. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.